The topmost secret, huh? The topmost secret is an open secret. Krishna is directly telling in Bhagavad Gita what is Rajaguhyam, Rajavidya, Rajaguhyam, Pavitram, Idam Uttama. This is the topmost secret, most confidential knowledge. Manmana bhavamad bhakta madhyaji mam namaskuru. Simply become Krishna conscious. Everyone is part of Krishna. Everyone is servant of Krishna. Falsely we're trying to enjoy this material energy and failing naturally. So we simply have to revive our eternal Krishna consciousness. And then all problems will be solved. But although Krishna puts this secret knowledge right out there in the open, people can't get it because of their unwillingness, their stubborn obstinacy, their causeless reluctance to turn toward Krishna. So even when Krishna says, "Here I am, the Supreme Personality of Godhead," the materialistic commentators will say that there's something other than Krishna. Krishna said, "Mata parataram nanyat kinchid asti dhananjaya." My dear Arjuna, there's nothing superior to me. A simple statement. And yet the commentators will say that Krishna is representing the higher truth, the higher reality. Although Krishna says there is no higher reality. Arjuna also says, Param Brahma, you are the supreme reality. Param Dhamma, you are the supreme abode. Purusham Shashvatam Divyam, you are the supreme transcendental person. But mam tu vedana kashchan, hardly anyone understands Krishna as he is because of their misfortune. Because they don't approach Krishna through the right process, they can't understand Krishna. Atapite deva padam bhujam dvaya prasada leshana grihite ata Sri Krishna namadi nabhave grahindriya. Krishna, at Krishna's name, Krishna's form, Krishna's qualities, Krishna's message, can't be understood simply by the by the gross senses. The senses are made of matter, after all. And how with matter will we be able to capture spirit? These senses are too gross. Just like some very, if there's some very fine thing, you need a very fine pincher to pick it up. You can't pick it up with a gross one. You have to have a very fine, precise one. Then you can pick the thing up. The gross one is too fat, too big, too clumsy. So our gross senses are too clumsy, too gross for understanding Krishna. Krishna's sukshmata tadavigyayam. He is very sukshma, fine. If you think about it, earth is gross. Then water is a little more subtle. Fire is still more subtle. Water runs through your hands. Fire is still more subtle. Air is more subtle. You can't even see it. Ether is so subtle that scientists are still debating about whether there is such a thing. And mind is still more subtle. Intelligence is more subtle. Then spirit. Again, the scientists are not sure whether such a thing exists. Or they're sure that it doesn't exist because they can't perceive it. So Krishna's so subtle that he can't be understood by the gross senses or even by the subtle mind, which is also gross compared to spirit. Atasri Krishna namadi nabhave gayanjaya. Then how will we understand Krishna? Seva mukhi jiva. Svayameva spratyada. By service to Krishna. When we serve Krishna, then Krishna reveals himself. The ascending process of trying to grab Krishna and bring him under the control of our senses and mind will not succeed. But by the process of pleasing Krishna, we can see Krishna when he chooses to reveal himself. Svayameva spiritually. Therefore, atapite deva padam jam dvaya prasada leshana grihite vi janati tatvam bhagavan mehimva nachanya ekopi chiran vichanam. The Lord Brahma. What to speak of us, Lord Brahma can't understand Krishna by the speculative process. And he has four heads. If he can't understand Krishna with his four heads, what will we understand with our one head? Adi Kavi, he's the original intelligent person. He says that a person who's gotten a little bit of your mercy, janati tattvam, he'll understand. He can understand something of your glories. Nachanya ekopi shudani vichinam. Not the person who goes on speculating and speculating, even for a long time. Bhaktya mam abhijanati. Nivanyas chasmi tatvada. By the bhakti yoga process, the process of service to Krishna, under the proper guidance of a devotee of Krishna, one can understand Krishna as he is, not by other methods. So the secret is an open secret, and yet it's not accessible to those who are unwilling to have it. They don't want the secret. They don't want to know that actually I'm a servant. They want to continue in their illusion. I'm the master, I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer. If you bring them the message that they're not the enjoyers, they're not the controller, that's bad news for them. They don't want to hear. But anyway, our job is to try to bring them that bad news. Because if they understand that news, actually they'll be happy. We're resisting, we're doubting, we're objecting. But as we come to appreciate the process in the association of devotees, then it purifies our intelligence, purifies our life, purifies the senses, purifies everything, so that we can know Krishna by direct experience. Prabhupada used to say, as we're seeing one another face to face, you can also see Krishna face to face. As Krishna's, whereas we're all persons, Krishna's a person. But it requires that we patiently follow the process with enthusiasm, with determination, in the association of devotees. Then the result will be there. This secret will be disclosed, or we'll realize prachakshavana. We'll actually have experience. Yes, this is the right process. Susukam kartamavya. And the process is very joyfully performed also. It's not terrible austerity. And a joyful process, because Krishna is the reservoir of pleasure. When we chant the holy name of Krishna, when we hear about Krishna, when we speak about Krishna, when we serve Krishna, then we feel pleasure also. Anandamoya vyasa. Krishna is anandamoya. He's full of pleasure. So, full of knowledge, full of pleasure, full of everything. So, this secret is available to us. And it's disclosed or made more accessible by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through this chanting process. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
By this chanting process, we associate with Krishna directly. That's another secret. It's not a mundane vibration, it's not the sound of this material world. There's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name. Identical. So, let us chant Hare Krishna and experience this most secret of all secrets and make our life successful. Oh, maybe stop talking there shortly today. See what kind of questions there may be.
soul is chit, his all knowing, full of knowledge. So, but we cannot know Krishna fully. So, what is that knowledge? His soul is full of knowledge.
Full of knowledge, of course, doesn't mean that we know everything. Just like this is full of water, and this is full of water. But it doesn't mean that the quantity of water in this is the same as the quantity of water in that, because they're both full. So, Krishna's full of knowledge, we're also full of knowledge. Krishna's great and we're small. And because we're small, our knowledge can also be covered by the cloud of Maya. The sky is great, so it can't be covered by clouds, but a portion of the sky can be covered. So Krishna is never covered by Maya, but we're small, we can be covered. When our knowledge is covered by Maya, then it's said that we're in ignorance.
I just started reading Srimad Bhagavatam, and in the second verse itself it is said that Srimad Bhagavatam can be understandable by the pure devotees of the Lord. So I find that I have so many other thoughts, and when I try to read Srimad Bhagavatam I feel so sleepy, and then I feel that one has to be the pure devotee of the Lord.
One should therefore understand Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees. If I find that I'm reading and I'm sleeping and I'm not getting the message, but if I read Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of devotees, then the potency is revealed. Satam prasanga alabhiri sanga. Much chitta, bhagata, practically any subject, when you discuss with others, you start to, but especially spiritual subjects, and we discuss with devotees, then it opens up, the topics open up. Even Chanakya Pandit, at some place he says that if you're making war, you should have a lot of people. You should do it with a lot of people. And if you're studying, you should do it with two people. And two people together studying, that will be effective. And eating, you can do by yourself. Taken back to a past life as indicated in some websites, is that what you're saying?
Hypnotism.
Then how is it possible, because the soul has no eye? The soul has no eyes? Subtle body has no eyes. All right. So let's do one thing at a time. First of all, the mind may not have any eyes, but you can see with the mind. If I ask you to close your eyes and see something, you can see that. It doesn't require the physical eyes. It's subtle. And it's known that mind has all sorts of capability. Even those who are studying these things, parapsychology, psychic phenomena, they find that, what to speak of the eyes, people through their mind can see things at a distance. There was work done on this at Princeton University, very carefully controlled scientific experiments, and they were finding that people could see things. You know, they were sitting in a laboratory in America, and they were seeing a missile launching site in Russia, and seeing accurately also. By psychic power, you can move things without using your muscles. There are instances. Again, controlled experiments where they're finding that without using the senses, simply by mental power, they're moving things. So the mind is very capable. That's the first thing. Second of all, hypnosis is such a thing that just because you see something in hypnosis, that doesn't mean it's real. There's a lot of noise these days about under hypnosis, going back to your past life. But the main feature of hypnosis is influenceability, suggestibility. So when the person who's doing hypnosis suggests, either directly or subtly, that you remember something, even if you don't remember it, you want to cooperate, and so you put it together. There are documented instances where people had incredible memories of a past life, documented. They remember details from, you know, a European court. Who were the people? What were they doing? How were they dressed? So many things. Incredible. Incredible. Almost, you know, vivid recall of a past life. Until somebody did some research and they found that all the details were present in one historical novel, which the person being hypnotized had read and forgotten. This is called cryptomnesia. Remembering, but then forgetting that you've... reading and then forgetting, but then under appropriate circumstances, using the material that's in the back of your mind sometimes. So by hypnosis, by suggestion, a fictitious past life can be elicited. For that matter, a fictitious future life can be elicited. There's past life regression, there's future life progression. It's used therapeutically. Something like this. And I'd like you to relax. And I'd like you to visualize a time, perhaps a year from now, perhaps 2 years from now, when that problem that's been giving you so much trouble now has somehow been solved, and it no longer bothers you. That stutter that you had is gone, and you can see yourself speaking with confidence. Da 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 da. And the person sees it. He's deep in trance, and his mind has been requested to visualize this scene, and he sees it. It hasn't happened yet. It may never happen. But because of rapport and suggestibility, he sees it. So this is the problem with past life regressions, that they're easily manufactured. And one may be absolutely convinced that they're real. He's experiencing vividly. There's a case, one girl was regressed, and in the regression, she was being put on trial for witchcraft. And she was in terrible fear. And she was answering questions that were being put by the inquisitor. And she was giving dates. And she was giving names. And when she was brought out of hypnosis, she was terribly traumatized. She was fearful. It was such a terrible experience. And again, they found the historical accounts that such and such trial had taken place in such place with such and such people. And such date. But when they did further research, they found that the date was a misprint. And she'd given that date. Not the date when it happened, the date when it was supposed to have happened. That means she'd seen the account, seen the book, forgotten. But the mind is such a thing that it can, you know, pick up those facts. So hypnosis is very much unreliable. The past life regressions, they may be therapeutically good, you know, like a pill that doesn't have anything in it, but it works anyway. But you can't rely on it for truth. Most of the cases are not very substantial. There are a few very interesting cases where maybe there's something to it. But most cases are junk. The more interesting cases involve children who spontaneously remember past lives without hypnosis. There's a big collection of cases. They've been written up in books. But we don't have to do all this research. You know, the university investigators are doing years, lifetimes of research. And still, we're not quite sure, but the indications are you could make a good case for, and there's substantial evidence. Of course, it can be interpreted this way, it can be interpreted. You don't have to go through all that. We just take it from Krishna. Krishna says there's past lives. Finished. What my past life is, that's only, anyway, one past life. That's only one. I have millions of past lives. In the so-called past life therapy, you remember your past life, and that helps you get free from all the problems that are left from that life. But that's only one. We have thousands of lives. How many sessions of past life regression are you going to go through? And your next life, you'll remember, in my past life, I spent my whole time going through past life regressions. Well, better to chant Hare Krishna and be done with all these past lives than future lives. Finished. Oh, look at this beautiful collection.
I have this question. Many times, some neurosis, psychosis are cured by past life regression. Okay, Dr. Brian Weiss has done a lot of work in this. So, is the cure of the real mental disorders in this lifetime indicating of the reality of that regression?
No. That I'd explain, just like someone's taking a sugar pill and he's getting cured of his disease. That's the placebo effect. That's a known thing. It doesn't have to be real, you just have to believe it's real. I know of one case where, this was told to me by a hypnotist, in fact, a hypnotherapist. A man, anyway, so, all right, I'll tell you. There was one man who was a railway worker. And he was inspecting the cars in the rail yard. And he was inspecting one car at the end of the day, and someone closed the door. And he was trapped inside the car. And then he realized that it was a refrigerator car, a freezer car. And so he was banging on the side of the door, and no one was hearing him. And you know, all the workers went home. And he realized, I'm in this freezer car, I'll die. And in the bottom of the car, there was some like sawdust. So in the sawdust, he wrote, you know, his last message. And then in the morning, the crew came, and when they opened the door of that car, they found this man at the on the floor of the car, dead. And the thing was that the electricity had been cut off, and the freezer part was not working. But because he thought he was going to die, he did. There's a lot of research in psychosomatic medicine where they find that your consciousness affects what happens with your body or with your life. Anyway, we've done all the research already. You chant Hare Krishna, your whole life will change. Mind and body are connected. There's so much research is being done now on mind-body connection and hypno-neuro-immunology. Basically how what's in your mind can affect your body. But we have the transcendental version of that, how the purified mind can free us from bodily entanglement and bring us back home, back to God. Why waste the mind on small things like curing this disease or that disease or getting free from this neurosis? All material world is a psychosis, you just get out.
Like this Shankaracharya, when he came, so he had a purpose like that, so that the unfaithful, they can be away from the Vedas. So he wrote that passage.
Shankaracharya? No. Not away from the Vedas. Lord Buddha brought them away from the Vedas because they were misusing the Vedas for animal killing. So Buddha rejected the Vedas, but he taught nonviolence. That means that by rejecting the Vedas, he reestablished the Vedic principle. No one can be a greater cheater than Krishna.
It means Shankaracharya also had some purpose when he came.
Yes, to reestablish the Vedas.
So, means recently also, like some centuries before, many persons who are following this impersonalist philosophy, like this Vivekananda and then many others have also came. So, were they also having some purpose? Or, if they were not having any purpose, so why not empower them much so that they can propagate this philosophy?
There's two things. There's Krishna's purpose and there's our purpose. It's not that everyone who's teaching something is executing Krishna's purpose. They're executing their own purposes. Shankaracharya is the incarnation of Lord Shiva. He's directly carrying out some purpose for Krishna. These rascals are simply carrying out Maya's purpose. Ultimately, that's Krishna's purpose also. Mama Maya Dhritaya. Material energy is also working for Krishna. But that's how they're working for Krishna, through the material energy. And the devotees are working for Krishna through the spiritual energy. They're working, and agents of Maya are working to keep people entangled. That's also one of Krishna's purposes, that you want to be entangled. All right. You want to be God? All right. You can imagine that you're God.
Is that right? But Vivekananda had some was like he stopped all the watches.
He what?
He stopped all the watches there in.
Stopped all the
watches.
Then he gave his watches.
That is, you've got the wrong person. That wasn't Vivekananda. That was P.C. Sarkar. P.C. Sarkar is a celebrated magician. That was one of his celebrated tricks. And people would arrive at a meeting at his, you know, his program would be scheduled for a certain time. And say 10 o'clock, or say 8 o'clock. And people are waiting, and people are waiting, and people are waiting, and it's 8:15, and it's 8:30, and it's 8:45, and it's 9 o'clock, and people are looking at their watches, and where is this man? And they're starting to get angry. You know, it was Bengal, they're starting to get angry. And where is this man? And finally he shows up. And someone says, why were you so late? He says, I'm not late. I'm exactly on time. Look at your watch. Everyone looks at their watch and it's 8 o'clock. Now, one more incident. Is this Vivekananda or P.C. Sarkar?
So, how he was empowered?
They gave him 2 minutes and he spoke for an hour?
I don't know, but he spoke for long.
And there's so many windbags who speak on and on and on. So many, you know, American, you know, Lok Sabha, they give, all right, 2 minutes. And the man speaks on and on and on. All rubbish. Does that mean that he's God? Yeah, we were just in Avanagar, and there's someone else there who's supposed to be an avatar, and he became God by not speaking at all. Well, this is all rubbish. Magic tricks. Someone produces a little gold, someone produces a little ash. One of my friends saw the film of the so-called God producing Shalagram Shila from his mouth and gold from his palm of his hand. And my friend said he's not even a good magician. And he could say that because he's a magician. I have a friend, he earns his living by magic. And so he was seeing what this avatar with this bhagavan is doing. And he says, it's not even good magic. But people are so gullible, they're accepting some magician, not even good magician, some second-class magician. My friend was intelligent. He didn't even accept him as a good magician. And not even a guru, like Srila Prabhupada. He didn't do magic tricks. No gold. No ash. No Shalagram Shilas coming out of his mouth. Shiva Lingas or anything. What did he do? He simply spoke Bhagavad Gita as it is. Simply spoke the message of Krishna as it is. That's the business of the real guru, not to do some magic tricks, but to speak the message of Krishna. And what will be the result? The result is that people will become genuinely enlightened. And people go see the so-called Bhagavan and they get some ash, they get some gold, they get a Rolex watch. and they go on with their nonsense. But by hearing a pure devotee of Krishna, speaking the message of Krishna as it is, and by accepting that message, people become purified. They become devotees. One man was, I think, probably was traveling in a railway car with some devotees. And some man was asking, can you show us, you know, some magic? Prabhupada said, this is some magic. And these devotees. Remember, you have to speak.
Yeah. Maharaj, every morning we recite one tenth offense to maintain material attachment to understanding so many instructions. But still, for us, why is it so difficult? We hear so much philosophy, we hear so many instructions, but still, why is it so difficult to be in these attachments?
Is it so surprising? We've been in this material world since time immemorial. So if some attachments are there, it may not be so surprising. But we have to be determined. And then those attachments reduce. One time someone asked Srila Prabhupada, if Krishna wants us to go back to Godhead, then why is Maya so strong? And Prabhupada said, because your purpose is not strong. We want to go back to Godhead, but we also want to stay here. We have to develop that determination to become free from material existence. To go back to that.
Any kind of miracle, has it ever been observed in the ISKCON society?
Any kind of miracle, has it ever been observed in the ISKCON society? Yes, that I explained. That Prabhupada came to America. He had 17 rupees or something. He had no followers, he had no backers, he had no sponsors. And now this Krishna consciousness movement is spread all over the world. That is the miracle. We don't deal in cheap miracles. Yeah, we're seeing. Apart from that,
what the normal people call miracle, or which is not explained by today's physics, is it possible in this yuga, by the grace of Lord Krishna, what we read in the history?
Why are you after that?
No, just it's a question. I'm just curious. Is it possible? What we see in the charitra of the Sri Krishna, or at Ramayana or Mahabharata.
Anything may be possible. But why are you after miracles?
No, just as a curious.
Just, I see that. If you chant Hare Krishna, you'll see every miracle. We're hearing, since time immemorial, we're stuck in this material world. We have so many attachments. So if someone becomes free from material entanglement, that's actually the greatest miracle. But people want to see, they don't want to see that, they want to see a magic show. And so some Bhagavans come and they show them a magic show. But that doesn't have, that's just a show. It doesn't have value.
At least to answer the today's modern science or scientists, what they generally criticize.
If science will see something and they'll examine it and debate it for 10,000 years. Meanwhile, you chant Hare Krishna and go back to Godhead.
Then, Mr. Maharaj, the soul is there in spiritual world before it comes to material world. And all the environment there is so pure and it is such a and soul is also enjoying with Krishna. So what exactly makes the soul to desire? What makes him desire to be enjoying away from Krishna? Because everything is pure there. Sometimes it is...
You'll not figure it out. But the living entity has tiny independence. When he misuses that independence, he's in the material world. When he uses it properly, he's in the spiritual world.
What makes him to use
There's
it?
No mix
problem.
It. It's his own misuse of independence.
But he's enjoying what he, why he desires.
And that, you can't figure it out.
But sometimes outside people, they...
outside people, they yes, but they can't figure it out either.
How do I answer this question?
Tell them they can't figure it out. The Prabhupada told something else also, that you've fallen in a well, a deep well, and it's one of those wells that's out in the middle of nowhere and no one's coming and you're crying, help, 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 help. And someone finally comes and sends down a rope. Grab the rope, grab the rope. Wait a second, how did I get here?
But Maharaj, also people consider it as a flaw in our philosophy.
They consider whatever they want. The man down in the bottom of the well can consider it a flaw that the man with the rope is not telling him, not answering his question. So he'll be down in the bottom of the well thinking about the flaw in the man, but if he just grabs the rope, get on land first, then we'll talk about how you got there. First get out of the well, and then we'll answer the question if you still care. And someone's contracted a disease. Now, what's important, curing the disease or figuring out on what date he got that disease, from whom he caught the disease, what precisely led to that disease? And just get free from your disease.
Maharaj, still it is difficult.
What's difficult?
Not to have the answer of that question, because the mind is so
difficult not to, it's easy not to have the answer to that question. It's not difficult at all.
Hare Krishna. I have two questions. First one is that, you know, we have seen from the behavior and philosophy point of view of Prabhupada that when he speaks philosophy, he is strong.
He's
very strong, speaks strong philosophy, and behaviorally, you know, his own behavior personally is very mild and very gentle. Like
sometimes.
So, you know, similar kind of a nature, you know, it is advised to us to, you know, to follow such that we be strong enough philosophy and we should behave very properly. But you know, many times you mix that. In general, in your day-to-day affairs.
The thing is not whether you're strong or weak. It's not that Prabhupada, he got on the asana and he spoke strongly, and then he got off the asana and he was just mild and gentle. And we were discussing this afternoon that sometimes with disciples, Prabhupada would be very strong. You rascal, you fool, you'll be intelligent in 10,000 years. You have no brain. Prabhupada was not simply, you know, oh, it's so nice, you're so nice. No. But the point is not to be gentle or to be strong. The point is to be always thinking of Krishna. Now we're sometimes gentle, we're sometimes strong, we're sometimes passive, we're sometimes active, we're sometimes angry, we're sometimes puzzled, we're sometimes distressed, we're sometimes this and that. But it's all in relationship to this body and material desires, material life. So when you become Krishna conscious, it's not that now you're never angry, you're never strong, you're never assertive, you're never passive, you're never this, you're never that, you're everything, but in relationship to Krishna. If you're a devotee, gets angry also. Someone's harassing the devotees. If your devotee becomes like fire. If your devotee becomes strong also. If your devotee becomes gentle also. Not that he becomes flat, you know, or one-sided. He's all-sided. But it's all in relationship to Krishna, and therefore it's all pure.
Second question is, Maharaj, like many times, you know, we try to convince people.
Try to convince people?
Convince people. And, you know, doing that, we may, you know, speak some very strong philosophy, like, you know, Prabhupada said. But we could see that that person gets burnt out due to our strongly speaking, or because of his own, you know, convictions in some other process.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, in what situations, how to behave, because we could...
Well, that you have to find out. But sometimes it's not that you'll always, that it's just dependent on you. It's dependent on him also. You give the message, you do your best possible job, and he's determined to be a rascal. What can you do? So you'll use your best intelligence to try to present the thing most appropriately for the person, for the circumstance. The rest is up to Krishna. Coming back to your question, Prabhupada told the story about the crow and the tal fruit. You know about crow and tal fruit philosophy? There is a crow, there is a tal fruit tree. Tal fruit, you know this tal fruit? Yeah, there's a tal fruit tree, and a crow landed on the tree, and the tal fruit fell. So then there are two philosophers who were walking by. And the philosophers, one philosopher said to the other, this is very interesting, that the crow landed on the branch, and the weight of his body on the branch made the tall fruit fall. And the other philosopher said, well, that's a very interesting theory, but it seems to me that actually what happened is that the crow was already there, but the tall fruit fell and it scared away the crow. And that's why he flew. And the first philosopher said, yes, that's possible, that the falling of the fruit was the cause of the crow's flying away. But actually it's also possible that it was simply a coincidence, that the fruit fell and the bird flew just at the same time, and there was no causal connection at all. And the second philosopher said, well, that's very interesting, but I have another theory. And they went back and forth like this about different theories about why the crow and the tall fruit behaved in that way. Meanwhile, the devotee came, picked up the tall fruit, offered to Krishna, ate it.
Share some incidents with children.
I just did. I was explaining to someone else today that just if you ask me, can you remember some? My mind blanks out, but if you ask in context about some philosophy point or this, then I'll remember so many things.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Where are you?
Pleasure-seeking
mentality and the enjoying propensity. Yeah, everyone is seeking pleasure, but we're seeking it in the wrong way. The business of trying to enjoy is the pleasure-seeking propensity misused. Someone is taking drugs. That's the pleasure-seeking propensity, but misused. Someone's doing so many things that people do that are crazy things to enjoy, putting their life in danger even to enjoy. So it is the pleasure-seeking propensity misused. Basically, the misuse is that I'm trying to enjoy for myself. I'm trying to control. I'm trying to enjoy. I'm trying to exploit the resources of the material world. Exploit other people, exploit things, exploit countries, exploit whatever. For my own pleasure. And at the end of the day, still I don't have pleasure. The more I'm trying to exploit, the more I'm becoming frustrated, that's all. And Krishna consciousness means that I'll give pleasure to Krishna, and in that way my pleasure will automatically be included. The hand, instead of saying, I'm going to enjoy this food by keeping it in my palm, says, I'm going to give the food to the stomach. Then the hand will automatically enjoy. Is that all right?
Another question regarding this one, like,
you have to speak a little loud.
Question for like, the same question, like, Uridam Bhajiva, maybe different. Question like, just the devotee asked, like, Uridam Bhajiva.
You're going to have to speak more slowly and distinctly.
Questions like, just the devotee asked, like, Uridam Bhajiva.
Questions like, origin of the Jiva.
Asking that regarding the question of the fall of the jiva. So there are some questions which we may not get answered now, but in due course of the practice of devotional service, we get the answers to those questions. So back to Bhaktivinoda Thakur says something like this in Jaya Dharma. The practice, many questions get answered. So when the question about the fall of the jiva, we also answer eventually by the practice of devotional service.
Also answered.
When the question about the fall of the jiva, we answer gradually by the practice of devotional service. And can we give this as an answer to new people?
Will you understand by devotional service the question of the fall? The real thing is you'll understand that the issue is that I've fallen. When you actually understand what matters is not, did I fall from Vaikuntha, or did I fall from Goloka Vrindavan, or did I fall from Hyderabad, or did I fall from... What matters is that I'm falling. And what am I going to do about it? That's the real thing. It's not that when you become an expert doctor, you become expert at finding out on what date did this person get malaria. You become expert at understanding this person has malaria. This is what he has to do. That's all. What good will this do to us? Good do us? If I fell from Vaikuntha, I fell from the Brahmajyoti, I fell from Goloka Vrindavan, I fell from Hyderabad or Aurangabad or New York City. Wherever I fell from, I'm falling. That's the problem. Exactly how I got malaria is not the issue. The issue is, what do I have? Malaria. Now what am I going to do? When you become advanced in devotional service, you get to know what the question is. There was a question here. Somebody read in front of you. You had a question, right? Did the microphone go far away in the meantime? Okay, it's with you, and you can be next. Oh, okay.
Maharaj, I want to one question that I started chanting just few weeks ago, but I have one doubt that while during chanting, thousands and thousands of thought comes into my mind.
You're advanced, only thousands.
Maharaj, I am saying that thousands and thousands of thought coming in my mind per minute.
Okay, you're back with the rest of us.
and while you miss, and I am unable to miss, remember some Krishna, not for a moment also, but during service, when I am doing any service, so it is possible for me to remember little bit of Krishna and that I am doing this for devotee's pleasure also. But why it is not happening during chanting?
There's a secret to chanting. That you actually don't have to remember anything. You don't have to think of something particular. You don't have to think of Krishna's pastimes or think of a particular pastime. Or think of Krishna's form or think of anything. You simply have to hear the vibration. That's all you have to do. Just try to concentrate on the sound of Krishna's name. And thinking, you don't have to worry about it. Sometimes probably chanting is thinking. It doesn't mean you don't think, but it means that we don't have to think about some particular thing because there's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name. So if you're concentrating on chanting Krishna's name, hearing Krishna's name, that's everything. You don't have to separately think of Krishna's form or Krishna's pastimes. Is that okay? Yes, your question.
Maharaj, I heard that there are... We think that now I don't have attachment to this material world, so I want to go back and back to God. Why God is not picking up? So I heard my question that 10 problems, if you have, get rid of that, then you can consider as renounced. Like in some scripture it is said that 4 regulative principles is ours, and 10 instructions are there. If you fulfill that, then you can consider as you renounced this world.
I don't think I understood. Are you more comfortable in... another language?
Manu Samhita, it is.
That what?
For 10 things. Other than 4 regular principles, there are 10 things.
No. Include 4 regular principles is 4, and other 6 things are there, like Sleeping during the day, that is one thing, and telling lies, second thing, and third thing, interest in mundane music. There are 10 things are there, so you can consider.
So there's 4 things that we're asked to avoid. Intoxication, gambling, meat eating. Then in Bhagavad Sankhita, there's 10 things, 6 more things. So then what's your question? What is your question?
So
the question?
I want to clarification of that. Means 10 things, say what are the...
You chant Hare Krishna. There's 4 things we avoid, and 1 thing we do positively. If you avoid those 4 things and do that 1 thing, everything will be taken care of. Manu Sangita, if it's only mentioning 10 things, so there's 100 things besides that. But you chant Hare Krishna, that will take care of everything.
Hare Krishna. In Bhagavad Gita, I have been said that all of
you. 1 second. Kanpur, where are you? Why we have taken birth in this world? Because we're turning away from Krishna.
So all we have to attach with the Krishna. So all of us have to attach with Krishna. So
we have natural attachment to Krishna, but that attachment is now covered by Maya. So when you remove the covering of Maya, then the attachment to Krishna will be there. Just like a sick person, he's naturally healthy, but his healthy condition is covered by disease. You remove that disease, the health will be there. If you remove the Maya, the natural propensity to serve Krishna will be there. Is that okay? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, I have 2 questions. My first question is, how we can understand that faith is not some psychological adjustment or psychological phenomena, but it's a fact.
How can one understand that faith is not a psychological phenomenon, but it's a fact?
Yeah.
Well, faith is a psychological phenomenon. But what do you have faith in? It's not because someone has faith, then the thing he has faith in is a fact. So many people have faith in so much rubbish. They have faith in some politician. Politicians are all cheaters, but someone has faith. You know, Obama will solve all the problems of America. And it's not that because he has faith, it's a fact. People have faith in some cheating Bhagavan, someone has faith in some past life regression, someone has faith in something. It's not that because I have faith the thing is true. So you have to look and see what is that thing that he has faith in. That's the real thing. Someone has faith in Krishna, so it's not that because I have faith in Krishna, then Krishna is a fact. Because I believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he must be. With or without my faith, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And with or without my faith, that other person is a rascal. My faith is my own particular attitude. And that may come from Maya, from goodness, passion, and ignorance, or it may come from spiritual conviction. But we don't go by faith. Faith can change also. Today I have faith in one thing, tomorrow my faith changes, I have faith in something else. We don't go by faith, we go by philosophical understanding.
Right, Maharaj, if we have a strong faith, then it's just a psychological adjustment, then why we advance so much?
Because you have faith in the right thing. someone's diseased and the doctor gives him some pills and says, this is penicillin. And he takes it. And it's the right medicine. He doesn't know anything about it. He doesn't know a damn thing about penicillin. You could have told him that it was rubbery or a cure. And doesn't matter. But he happened to have faith in the right thing, and therefore it worked. Someone has faith in the wrong thing, even though he has faith. Generally, it doesn't work. Sometimes he's going to some quack, some pseudo-doctor, and the doctor gives him all rubbish. And maybe at first the person says, it's working, and then, you know, it doesn't actually work. It was just some sentiment. But if he happens to have faith in the right thing, it will work.
So Maharaj, like, taking the same example, if two persons are there, and they both are taking the medicines, so one is taking just without any faith, like my family members or my mother is telling, so I'm taking the medicine. Another person is there, he's taking the medicine, keeping the faith in the doctor. Similarly, when a new faith devotee comes, who is not having much faith, but somehow or other he is practicing the devotional service and performing the different aspects of the devotional service, he advances much less because he doesn't have much faith. But on the same
But actually he'll advance. If he has faith because the authority told him, the mother told him this is the right thing he's taking, or the doctor told him, or just he sees that everyone else is doing it and he does it also. As long as he does it, he'll advance.
His advancement
is... And the advancement will come that he's doing it, and therefore he's becoming increasingly convinced, yes, this is the right thing, I'll continue to do this thing. If he loses faith and stops taking it, he stops advancing. If he continues to take it, he gets faith, this is the right thing. I don't understand it very well, but I'm sure actually, I wasn't quite sure, but now I'm seeing it's working. His faith increases, and therefore he continues to take the proper medicine. And then he gets faith in that authority who told him that this is the right medicine. And then the authority tells him something else, and he thinks, well, this person gave me the right advice the first time. He must be giving me the right advice the second time. So he makes advancement. So if you have faith from the beginning, either out of philosophy or just out of good fortune. But if your faith is fortified by philosophy, it becomes strong. Otherwise, today, if you have faith because of sentiment, tomorrow you may leave because your sentiment changes. Sentimentally, today I come on faith and tomorrow I leave on faith. But if you understand it philosophically, then your faith becomes fixed. Because now it's no longer on sentiment. It's on practical understanding, intelligent understanding. So we shouldn't just be sentimental. I have faith. I believe. But it should be fortified by intelligent understanding. Therefore, so many books are there. We have stacks of books. Why? So that you can apply your intelligence. Then your faith becomes more strong. Is that all right?
My question was a little different. Like we hear in lectures, I'm putting it in a different way. We hear in lecture, our advancement in the devotional service depends on the degree of our faith. So like the first person is there, he is putting little faith, and other person is there who is have full faith on Lord. But they are doing the same thing as the two people who are taking the same medicine, but still the degree of cureness of the disease are different.
The one person is already advanced in cure. The person who has firm faith, he's already, why does he have firm faith? Because he has more understanding. And the person whose faith is weak, he's a beginner. But the person with the firm faith, he'll advance and develop more firm faith. And the person who's a beginner, he'll advance and he'll get firm faith. By following the process, they'll both advance. The neophyte advance by chanting. Suppose we're all chanting Hare Krishna. Someone is a brand new neophyte. And he maybe doesn't have very much faith either. Some his friend brought him, so he's chanting. Someone's been practicing for 1 year, someone's practicing for 2 years. Someone has quite strong faith, someone has very strong faith. So we all chant Hare Krishna and we all advance. The person with strong faith advances, even the beginner advances. Chanting Hare Krishna is so nice, then everyone will advance. But this person's already advanced, so he'll make more advancement. And this person, a little bit, so he still has to come. The trouble with the little bit devotee is that because his faith is not strong, he comes, he makes some advancement, but then next time he may not come because he doesn't have firm faith. Or somebody says, why don't you come over here? They're producing gold and they're performing miracles. So he thinks, oh, they're performing gold. They're performing miracles. They're making gold. So he goes there. So he doesn't continue the process because his faith is not strong. He came on sentiment or by some other reason. Tomorrow he goes. But the person who has firm faith, now why should I go see your magician? I'll chant Hare Krishna. Because he knows the philosophy. He knows what is what. But they all make advancement to the extent that they take the chanting of Hare Krishna. Maybe the beginner makes advancement, the advanced person makes advancement. Yes. You have a second question.
Yes, Maharaj. Like it is said in Krishna Parikshit, like it is said that in the material world, pain is inevitable and suffering is optional. But like my question is, if the soul is completely detached from the dead matter or the material body, it's totally different. Then when something is caused to material body, then why even pain occurs to the soul?
Pain is inevitable and suffering is optional. That's a cute saying. Oh, Sri Sridhar Maharaj is great. Acha, okay. Ah, okay. Pain is inevitable and suffering is optional. Okay. Then, the idea is this, that the contact of the senses and the sense objects, that's inevitable. And some of it may be a source of apparent pain or it may be a source of apparent pleasure. The person who is identifying with this body will be acutely sensitive to that pain. And the person who knows that he's not this body, for him, what is that? It's a question of your consciousness. Have you ever gotten a paper cut? You know what is a paper cut? Your paper cuts your finger? So sometimes someone's doing his work and he gets a paper cut. And he continues his work and then he finishes his work and then he realizes, oh, I got a paper cut. Why didn't he realize it before? Only when he finishes his work, then he thinks, oh, I got a paper cut. Because his mind was engaged. As long as his mind was engaged, he didn't even feel it. Now when his mind is unengaged, now he feels it. So if you remain always engaged, fully in the service of Krishna, you'll not even feel the pains and pleasures of this material world. Is that all right? Thanks for the warning. Yes, or wherever the microphone goes. There's someone there with a question. I also have a stack of them here, but a mountain of them here.
Hi, Yo. Maharaj, my question is, how does spirituality answer the questions or the concerns we raise by...
How does spirituality answer the questions for...
The concerns raised by, say, politics or society or, you know, the economies, the way things are happening in the world. Although they are, you know, the material world, the concerns are still...
How does spirituality answer the questions about politics and...
Yeah,
we have to read our Back to Godhead. Our Chaitanya Charan is here. And many other devotees are there. We're publishing monthly this Back to Godhead, and it's telling you how we're dealing with so many different topics. Recession, 2012, what are some of the other? political nonsense rascals, all these things. You read our Bhaktivinoda and you'll find how we're dealing with all of these things from a spiritual point of view. Also, you read Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll see how Srila Prabhupada is dealing with so many different topics of this material world from a spiritual point of view. Politics. If you really want to see politics, read about Maharaj Parikshit, read about the Pandavas. You'll learn so much about politics, but in relationship to Krishna. Okay.
Even though we look at the Mahabharata, it's actually a tale of cousins fighting against cousins. So, you know, it's not a politics that was completely healthy in its own way.
That was completely?
Healthy in its own way, in the sense that the end result
completely
was...
Completely, I missed a word.
Yeah, I'm saying the end result was there was a big war.
There was a big war.
There was a big bloody war.
Yeah.
So how does politics actually answer, or even how does Krishna Niti anyways answer the...
You have to understand who is Krishna and what is Mahabharata. People simply... read Mahabharata or don't read Mahabharata, they see the serial Mahabharata. That, what is his name? Ramananda Sagar. Not Ramananda, that was Ramayana.
B.R.
Chopra. So they simply see, you know, B.R. Chopra installments of Mahabharata, 90 episodes, and your Mahabharata is finished. And that's what they know from Mahabharata. But if you act, and who is Krishna, they don't know. So if you actually study, actual essence of Mahabharata is Bhagavad Gita. And the graduate study of Bhagavad Gita is this Srimad Bhagavatam. If you read these two books, Bhagavad Gita as it is, and Srimad Bhagavatam, then you'll know about all of these topics. There's not simply a war, and there's some lot of blood flowing on the battlefield, and somebody tries to take somebody's clothes, and somebody hits somebody with a mace. It's not that. Everything is there in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And including politics, economics, romance, science, cosmology, philosophy, theology. Everything is there. Health. You read Srila Prabhupada's Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll get comprehensive knowledge, relevant knowledge. Relevant knowledge. How to make your life successful, materially and spiritually. Materially, actually, there's no such thing as materially successful, but as far as possible. Everything, how to make your life a success, you'll get. Maybe by seeing the Mahabharata video series, you might not get quite such deep understanding, but you read these two books, guaranteed everything is there. It's a science. You know, just that we see half an hour on television doesn't mean now we've learned quantum mechanics or microbiology. That's a little taste only. When you go into the topic deeply, you'll find everything. If we're publishing so many books, we'll take advantage. Not okay? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Where's the microphone? Okay. You were quick, but he's got the microphone. You can be next. Yes. Switch on. No. Battery problem?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Maharaj, my question is that like Prabhupada told you just follow four regulative principles and chant 16 rounds every day, then you will go back to it. Maharaj, but like we see like four regulative principles, like for us, once we start with them,
Four regular principles.
Four regular principles if we started following. So it's not so difficult like we see. It's not so difficult.
Yeah.
Or
you want it to be more difficult? It's not such a deep thing. This is just human life. To avoid intoxication, not to indulge in animal slaughter, not to waste your time and energy gambling, not to have sex outside marriage. This is not that you have to be a deep philosopher. This is human life. This is just civilized behavior. Now it's like you have to give a PhD thesis to get people to understand. You have to sweat blood to get them to understand that these things are not good because they've been misled and bewildered. What's wrong with having sex like monkeys? It's natural. Why are the monkeys doing it? Because it's natural. Well, if it's natural, it must be good. To live like a monkey is good. People have become so bewildered by Kali Yuga that you have to patiently explain to them, no, actually, to live like a monkey is not such a good thing. This is just ordinary human life. The real thing is chanting Hare Krishna. That's where the depth is. That's where the realization is. These four things, that's just standard civilized life. It can be explained at length. It can be, but the summary is just to keep us from degradation, we're advised to avoid these four things. We don't want to try to build a fire and pour water on it at the same time. Is that okay? Last question.
Yeah,
yes.
My question is, how do you reside for a guru?
How do you?
Our guru.
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear it. Again.
How could we decide upon our guru?
How can we decide upon our guru?
Who should be our guru? Who should be our guru?
You have to find a person who's qualified. Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jigyasu shreya uttam shabde pure janishnatam brahmani samupamashram shabde pure janishnatam. First thing, or elsewhere it said, samadpani shrotriyam brahmanishtam. First qualification is shrotriyam, that the Brahmanic guru, bona fide guru, has to have heard from his bona fide guru in the Parampara system. Not someone who's inventing something. After 40 years of meditation, Swami such and such came up with this philosophy, which is a new philosophy which explains everything. No. Shrotriyam, what we've heard from the authorities, from the Shastras, from the Shrutis. The bona fide guru will always say what's upheld by the Shastra. He doesn't invent anything. He represents the Shastra. That's the first thing. Shrotriyam and Brahmanishtam. He's addicted to Krishna. He's always engaged in the service of Krishna. He's always chanting Hare Krishna. That kind of guru you have to find. Okay? Thank you all very much. I think Radheshyam Prabhu says that our time has come to an end. So thank you all for such very good questions. I'm sorry if there were more questions than we could get to.
Jai Sai Maharaj ki,
Jai
Prabhupada ki,
Jai
Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda ki,
Jai.
have Dharam Jansan Maharaj with us. He met Srila Prabhupada in May 1968. And since then, he had dedicated his life and